Tuesday is a day that I've longed for a long time. You know, we went through the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and we called that book the Revelation. And I had been talking before to some of you all, and I told you that I believe that the book of Hebrews is actually the book, or a book, about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is my intention to go through this book and show you all the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only is it my intention to do that, but I'm hoping that as we do this, it'll give you a greater appreciation of who he is, that it'll give you a greater appreciation of what the early church went through, and that it will prepare us for when we go back through the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is called the Apocalypse by some, that we'll have a greater understanding of what's going on in that book. Now, the book of Hebrews, it was not given a name like that we know of when it was first written. For the longest, there were many that did not want to include it in the list of sacred books. That's called the rule or the canon. That's what the canon is called, not the thing that shoots up in the air, but the canon, the rule. And one of the things that were said about it is that they didn't know who the author was. Many felt that it was Paul because it mentions Italy. It also mentions being in bonds, and we know that Paul had been locked up before and was in bonds, and we know that Timothy was one of Paul's proteges, and it will talk about Timothy in there. But what we do know is that in not knowing who wrote it, there are some guesses that have been laid out. Some feel that it was Barnabas that had written it because they feel that the Greek, when I talk about the Greek, when we look behind the English, it's a little more in the style differently than Paul. But many of the scholars that are trying to determine who the author is, they go against that. Some feel that Apollos had written it. I even heard one think that Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila, wrote it. One of the reasons that they feel that Apollos could have written it is because Apollos, he was mighty in the scriptures. And then at different times, Paul would mention that there are certain places where Apollos was, and that maybe that Timothy could go there where Apollos was, and that he was in a different area that they had been, and that Apollos actually had been there around the time that Claudius had sent some of the people out of Jerusalem. Again, some really feel that Paul had written it, and because of the persecution, etc. We really don't know. But when I was younger, and I'm sure some Bibles still will have it in it, it used to say the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews. I remember that. I've even still picked up some Bibles and looked in it. So occasionally you hear me say, and Paul said, I'm telling you up front, I can't prove it. It just feels Paulish to me. But feelings don't make it be fact. But I want you to know this. I also want you to know that this book has to have been according to the Greek that's in it. When I say the Greek, I mean the verbs. And I'm going to give you what's going to let you know what I mean. It's going to talk about the temple. It's going to talk about the sacrifices that are being made by the Levites. when we look at the verbs in the Greek, that it will let me know that it was being done during the time that the letter was written. Now, I don't mean that I'm writing the letter and they're doing the morning sacrifice. But what I do mean is that this system is still up and they are still using the temple. There's still a Levitical priesthood and they're still doing these things. So we at least know, based upon the internal evidence, that the temple is still standing. Another proof that we would have is this letter was written, and he said that some of you all, you have had your goods plundered. King James will say spoiled. Sometimes when we use the word spoiled, we mean like the milk is spoiled, or you leave the milk out for a baby a couple of days, or you leave it out overnight. You may, now I'm not putting this in my baby's mouth. You say it's spoiled, it's starting to sour, but spoiled has another word. That means plundered, taken, robbed. And some of the people had their goods taken away. Some of the people had been locked up and they had received persecution. But there was something that he said to some of them. You have not resisted unto blood. Now some take that to mean that the individuals in this book went through the earlier persecution with not even a full persecution with Claudius, where he had been friendly to them, but after a period he started sending them away. And then under Nero was when they started really killing. And you all should remember some of this, because we talked about it multiple times when we were going through the book of the Revelation. I don't think that, according to what I read, just because he said to these people, you haven't resisted unto blood, that they were not having bloody persecution at that time. It just may be that this pocket of people that he's writing to hadn't. Why would I say that? Stephen is there when we first see God allow these people to allow and to pick deacons, seven men to do the work, and Stephen was stoned. I cannot believe he was stoned and died and he didn't resist unto blood. You know, because someone that he didn't resist, if you go back and read Acts chapter 7, you will hear one of the strongest resistance you've ever heard. James, killed. Peter was going to get his head cut off, but they beat Peter and John. I can't imagine grown men beating me and not being satisfied not seeing any blood. Unless they're policemen and somebody's watching. Paul was beaten. He said he was beaten 5 times. 40 stripes minus how many? One. That because they were allowed to give 40 licks. So just in case we miss one, we'll give you 39. Paul also was stoned. So when he said that these people haven't resisted unto blood, again, some people think this was not the major persecution of Nero, but I don't know. I'm not willing to cast my lot one way or the other, but I am willing to cast my lot and say that we realize that based upon these things, and you have this group of people called Christians that are still there, and he's saying you haven't resisted under blood. I would say this is before 70 A.D., And one last reason for that is the Christians left. They left that area before it was burnt down. This book of Hebrews is written to people that were already saved, that had already accepted God's word and knew the scriptures. Now, if you're not familiar with the scriptures, the book of Hebrews will probably blow you away, because it's going to take us through and help us codify in our mind, or bring together, like in a lot of pages, and you make it in a codex. It's going to help us codify what we see in what we call the Old Testament. And it's going to reveal to us Jesus the Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach. When you look at the book of Hebrews, you're going to notice a word often, and it means something. Can anyone guess what that word is I'm getting ready to say? Better. Better. That word better is going to be mentioned a lot of times. And every time that it is mentioned, we're going to need to look and see who and what this better is talking about. We're going to see the words once for all or just once is going to matter. We're going to see the book of Hebrews telling the Hebrew people that believe, and we believe that these people were still in Jerusalem for this reason. They are called Hebrews. Some would say, well, wait a minute, Jim. All the Jews were called Hebrews. As the cartoon would say, but au contraire. When you see the Jews that were in other areas, they are called Hellenites or the Hellenists. When you read in Acts chapter 6 and when it talks about the Grecians, if you look behind the English, they're the Hellenites. Why would they be called that? We go back to the time when we were doing the book of Daniel, and we talked about the four beasts, and the same four beasts that we read in the book of the Revelation. The third beast represented a third major power that took over that area. Does anybody remember that third nation that took over? Greece, during the Maccabean period, Greece. Well, the Greek culture is called Hellenism. Alexander, when he was in control, he had business and documents to be done in what we call Koine Greek. Some people call it Franco lingua, but it's the old Greek of that time. But they also picked up their culture. They picked up their ways. They picked up the thought process, thoughts of people like Plato, Aristotle, different ones that they would have. They would pick up those kind of philosophies. Well, they were conquered by the Romans. The Romans, they built a lot of roads. They had two words to talk about the type of government Rome had so that they would not have uprising and infighting and people coming in and taking their property back. What were those two words? Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. So people that study history, they say this. They say that Rome conquered the physical, the land, people, etc., but the Greek culture conquered the mind. And to this day, we in America are called people of the West. We have different kind of thought processes than a lot of the people did in the East. You don't like, some people don't like to be called Oriental anymore. But people in the East were called Oriental. East of Palestine, they were called Oriental, and people west of Palestine, which comes back toward Africa, come to where we are, we were called Occidental. And the languages go differently. If you notice, if you go from Palestine and you go back toward the east over to China, Russia, when you write, it goes from right to left. And those of us on this side, when we write, it goes from left to right. Don't know what that stands for. just telling you what happens to be. That's what Chuck Mishler says. All languages flow back toward Jerusalem. I remember my Old Testament teacher, Sally Howard, said that Jerusalem is considered to be the center of the earth. I want to find I need to find out what's going on with this so that it doesn't happen anymore. Do what now? To go back to what I was talking about. And it said that, or she said it, Jerusalem was the center of the earth. And that's what people want. I haven't really sought to prove it. I think that if I were to take the globe and touch anywhere, I could call it the center. But that's not strategically. Mm-hmm. She's probably right. She was right on so much. I would beg to just doubt her off the top of my head without knowing. But here is what I want us to see. The Hebrews, these people are not considered to be the one that are Hellenites that this letter is written to. These people know what's being said. They know what's being taught. Thank God that I use a computer when I teach. Someone say, why is that? You have any idea how easy it is for me to see how often the book of Hebrews talks about purging from sin. I'm able to use the computer and see how many times it calls Jesus the Son of God, or how many times he's just called He. You go through and look at all of them that come up, and you look and see what's the antecedent, or what is coming back to He, or Him, or Jesus, or Christ. And I will submit to you that you will walk away from this study realizing that the book of the Revelation is not the only book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It has the title, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show to his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it to his servant John. And John was supposed to take the things that he saw and heard and write them. It could have easily have been said, the book of Hebrews, which God gave to the Hebrew nation of the things that were going to be and that had been fulfilled and the things that were going to come to pass. And he sent and he signified it in a body of flesh. And the thing that you all have seen and the thing that you all have heard, take them to your heart and to your mind and sink them in so that you never let another person that walks the planet be compared to him on equal basis. That you never let a philosophy be on equal basis. That you never let your puny little thoughts or your puny little feelings elevate themselves to the place where they can override his word, override his person, override his nature, override his character. And don't let anything that you have seen before or that have been said before, where God was teaching his ways and his will through symbols, through types, through people, never let them override this revelation that I have given you embodied in flesh, Jesus the Christ. This is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, but it's the book to the Hebrews, and rest assured that these people are going through a time of persecution. They are being tempted to turn back. The very one that Paul had written about in Romans chapter 13 that was supposed to be the deacon or the servant of God to bear the sword to keep social rule, to help keep peace, to help keep order, and to terrorize those that are doing wickedly and doing ungodly things to the innocent. This individual group has turned, or this servant has turned into a beast. That's why we're able to see that this same Roman government that was ruling, being a servant of Christ, becomes a beast in the book of the Revelation. But is this the first time it has happened? Was Nebuchadnezzar called the servant of God? Yes, he was. When he defeated the children of Israel, he was God's servant. And Nebuchadnezzar, we're not talking about all of Babylon. I'm just talking about Nebuchadnezzar. This same Nebuchadnezzar, when God gave him authority, when God gave him power, when he did God's will, when he executed God's judgment on his people to fulfill that which he told Moses. Moses, if these people, you let them know, if you go into that land of Canaan, I'm going to dispossess these people because they have done what I don't want done. Their iniquity has risen up to the full. But if you go and you do the same thing, you will be dispossessed in the same manner. But I don't have to send the hornet to do it. I don't have to open an earthquake. Look, all of the king's heart are in my hand. Nebuchadnezzar, go over there and do my work. And we remember when we were in the book of Ezekiel, God said, did I pay you, Nebuchadnezzar? I need to pay you for what you did for me. I'm going to give you Egypt. But that same Nebuchadnezzar, James, he had a dream one day about this big old tree. Yeah, he had a dream, but it wasn't deeply rooted in the American dream. It was deeply rooted in himself and his power and his privilege. And he had talked about one time, this is great Babylon that I had built. But before he said that, he had this dream of this big old tree. Huge! Do you realize that? I want to make a segue in this intro. Almost everything that we see in the world is a symbol of God. You ever thought about that? Has not God's word been considered to be like water? Isn't the Holy Spirit considered like rivers of living water? Didn't the Bible say that rivers of living water could come out of us? Didn't we read in Hosea, God was like a tree? Haven't we seen God before called light? Haven't we seen God before called a rock? Haven't we seen God even typified as an angel or a messenger? Haven't we seen that God has used leaves as healing? Yet his people are supposed to be healing. Haven't you seen God use and talk about us as being little rocks or being pebbles? Haven't we seen God use his son as being a cornerstone and that we are stones built upon that? Haven't you seen God use us like a flower that fades, or that we can be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, or we could be a corrupt tree or be a good tree, and that all the house of Israel could be an olive tree? And yet that some can be broken up. Haven't you seen that Israel could be called the vine? I'm saying symbols. The Bible uses symbols, and if we don't learn the language of the Bible, we're going to miss some of what's going on in the revelation of Jesus through the book of Hebrews. So in looking at the symbol that God uses, and that he still continues to use, we need to begin to understand that God is setting these people up so that they will put their complete trust in him in the midst of what's going on, and that they will never hold to the symbol and miss the substance. May I say it again? Yes, I may. God wants us to look at the symbol for what it's for and not miss the substance. Somebody say, Tim, where do you get that from? You probably got that from Rush Limbaugh talking about people use symbolism over substance. Well, he says it, and it's true. He may not be the first person that ever said it, but I'm being biblical. In the book of Colossians, it talks about new moon. Chapter 2, if you want to know where I'm coming from. New moon, feast days, holy days, Sabbath days. All of those things, the Bible said, are a shadow of the things that were to come, but shadow, symbol, but the substance is of Christ. This book of Hebrews, it will not be able to be gone through quickly and do it justice. But I want you to begin to look at Hebrews in the light that Tim has said is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's prove him right or prove him wrong. Fair enough? let's go ahead and start moving into the scripture. That there's so much that still can be said about the book of Hebrews, but aren't you ready to taste it? I mean, it's like you keep smelling the food, you know. God knows when I was young, mama would make something called angel biscuit. And I guess it had yeast in it, and you let it sit. She would let it sit in the window a long time. And that smell would just make you want to just go in and eat. And then she would cook it and put the biscuits in something. Not go in there and steal me one or two. And go in the bathroom and eat it. So I don't want you all to, I keep talking about the intro, and you all have to steal some of the scripture and throw it eating it. So let's start at verse 1. I call this the revelation of the book of Hebrews. Let's read it, Dream.
God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world.
Ooh, that's good. I don't even know if we'll get to chapter 3. I mean, verse 3. I don't even care. I really don't. I want us to see this revealing right here of God's Son. I need to go over the funny part first because it just keeps sticking in my mind. I don't remember, but I know that by the time I was 17, I had made my mind up there would never be another man on the planet that could read something in the Bible that I hadn't read. So that caused me a lot of problems growing up because all of these great men that I was supposed to see, many of them, I would see them teach the same thing, and there were other parts of the Bible that I'd never hear them talk about. Or some things they would say that was there. My memory was sharper then. And it's like, that's not in there. Because if you limit your Bible to one version, you'll know the words that they use. But now if somebody used a different Bible and they say, well, my Bible said cotton candy this. And I say cotton candy is not in the Bible. But they open up their Bible and it's the message. It's in there. So I have to limit what I say is not in the Bible to if you're using this version. Well, I brought all that to say is when I first read this, I liked it. And it said, God, who at sundry time in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet. Well, I didn't know what sundry was, okay? I knew about sun-dried raisins because we would have those raisins in the red box. I think they... I forget the name of them, but I think it was Sun-Kissed. I'm not sure. Sun-Made, you're right, Dree. Sun-dry times, and then it said, and divers, and the only kind of divers that I knew is when I used to watch this thing with Lloyd Bridges, and they would dive in the water, and he would, you know, catch criminals. But I did have enough sense to look at the context, and I knew he wasn't talking about sun-dry and divers. But you know what helped me, and I hope that you all would do the same thing. As a child, my mom would use words that we didn't understand, I guess, to make us use the dictionary. And she would say stuff like this to me. Tim, don't be facetious. Mama, what's facetious? Look it up. Yes, then she might say something about me being redundant. Look it up. Well, I'm going to tell it on myself. When I was 16, I left home because I didn't want to follow the rules. I mean, I already knew how to cook. She had there, taught me how to cook, how to clean up. I had my own job, had my own money, had my own car, had my own car insurance. I was making as much as grown people. I was doing what they were doing in what they call the chicken house. So I got me a place to live that was cheaper, so I could save my money, etc. Hanging out with my cousin because I wanted him to think I was just as grown as he is. Well, I was paying my own bill, but he wasn't, so you could tell my mind wasn't that sharp. But we got in trouble. And drinking and driving, never hit anybody and none of that. I just didn't want to drive over the railroad track on my side of the road because I didn't want to be the bump, 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 bump. And so when I get ready to go back on my side, I see this yellow car turn around an Industrial Boulevard. I didn't really know anything about detective cars. Long story short, they locked me up for drinking and driving. I had whatever the point was, and at this time they didn't keep records of minors. I was 17, and got locked up, and the only book they had in there was a Bible. Now, you can say there's two books because you can say a dictionary, but I'm saying the only book that I would just read was the Bible. I really hate them new people. But when I say the new people, the new recording system. So what I noticed was I got bored. I would do push-up, run in place, but they gave me so many days. And I started reading the Bible. I started with the little short books. I said, I'll read Philemon. I can read that one page. And I read Titus, a couple of pages. Timothy, two or three pages. And I kept reading, and I came to Hebrews. And I remember what Mom said, and I was always afraid that I wouldn't understand what I read. And I found out that sundry, and when it talks about different times and various ways, that's how we begin to understand the scriptures. I would suggest to you all, unless you have a good set of concordances like Thayer, BDAG, that you at least minimally have a Bynes concordance or a Strong's concordance when you are doing your reading in the book of Hebrews. Read your chapters, try to understand, and start looking up some of the words that you see, especially like I've mentioned, purge, better, sundry, various times. Now, let me show you the revelation that God was able to teach me. First of all, to this writer, he's saying, God, I don't start out with Timothy Merritt or Paul or James or Peter, an apostle of so-and-so. I start out with the first thing, God, who at sundry times, when we talk about God, he's going to let you know that this God in many ways and in different manners in time past, he spoke to the fathers. These are Hebrew people. And he says, God that you believe in, God that you know about, he says, in various ways, in many ways he spoke. How do we know that he spoke? One time we know at least he spoke through a bush. He spoke through Moses. One time he spoke to another man, a dumb man, through an ass. He spoke through the wind. The Bible said that heavens declare the glory of God. The Bible even spoke by a man one time shaving his beard, taking one part, putting in his skirt, one part burning, one throwing it in the wind. He spoke one time by having a man walk naked. He spoke another time by a man when his wife died, you better not cry. One time he spoke to a man, and this man, he spoke through this one by just giving him an oracle. Came to him and told him something. He speaks to some by visions, dreams. A lot of times he would speak by this great big noise. The Hebrew call it kol, the voice of the Lord. That word, what we would call QOL, is very loud. That's the one that makes the cedars break and make the deer have babies, etc. But Elijah said he did it one time in a still, small voice. He spoke when he would judge people. For he accused Judah of not listening whenever he corrected and he brought the Assyrians against Israel. And he accused them of not listening to what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, in various ways, he spoke. And in divers manners, meaning time over long periods of time, he spake to the fathers. And this, notice your time frame here, in time past unto the fathers. Keep that in your mind for the balance. He did it by the prophets. We read enough of the prophets to see that they did it many ways. Many. He says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his son. When we read this in most versions of the Bible, we understand, if we're familiar with the scriptures, that the last days will be the last days of the Hebrew system of worshiping in the temple. And that is true. But the emphasis here, and you'll need to check this out with scholars that are more fluent in Greek than I am. Don't just take my word for it. I'm going to build your case that your emphasis here is going to be that he's faking. I'm faking. I've made a word. Faking. if you're laughing at yourself, it's a lot easier. Had in these last days, in other words, in time past, he spake by the Father. So originally, that's what he did. But at last, now, he's speaking by his Son. I'm submitting to you what he is saying is the many ways and the many manners and the different portions of how he spoke before. That was one thing, but now he's through talking. In other words, the last that's speaking is the Son. If you look at it as the last days, he is speaking of not the end of the world primarily, although that's there. He'll deal with that further on in the book. What he is speaking about here, in these last ways, it could have said, spoken to us, spoken to us, spoken to us, spoke to us, said what he said to us through his Son. And I'm going to show you why I believe that you could pull that from the scripture. Dree, if you will, I need you to go to Hebrews chapter 2 and just get a little taste of this. I want us to see these things because the Bible is very replete in it.
Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip.
Now, the writer here is saying to the Hebrews, we ought to give more earnest heed to what we have heard. That will reflect back on what we haven't covered in chapter 1. But at least it will reflect back to God in diverse time or in many ways and in many different portions or epochs of time spake to the fathers by the prophet. But at last, there are many portions of time that he spoke to the Father. Many different ways he spoke. He did it through the time of Abraham. He did it through the time of Adam. He did it through the time of Moses. He did it through the time of the king. Many portions, many ways he did it. At last, he did it by his Son. So he said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed if what I'm saying is true, that all that he said before is still God. But this is the last revelation that you get from me. This is the last, not a progressive revelation. Somebody wanting to get a revelation. Somebody want to have a word for you. I'm submitting to you that the writer of Hebrews is telling these people that the revelation that God wants you to have is Jesus, the living Christ. God did it before, many portions. You can go through different times and see him doing stuff. You can see him doing it in many ways. But at last, in this last day, this is the last revelation. He did it by Jesus Christ. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. What else does it say?
Lest at any time we should let them slip.
Read on.
Or if the word spoken by angels was steadfast.
If the word spoken by angels were confirmed. If they were held solid, Brother Charles. If they couldn't move. If the word spoken by his messengers, his angels, was steadfast. And what else happened?
And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward.
I will submit to you that what the second chapter is saying, that was God speaking in many portions, different time periods, and in many different ways. And those messengers, whether it was an angel, that like when angel would come sometime and speak, or whether the messenger was his prophet, that sometime he would take up in the mountain as if he was an angel and let him see and come back and give God's message. We're used to a messenger being a human as well as a celestial being, because we've gone through the book of the Revelation and we saw that there was a messenger or an angel of the seven churches, okay? So sometimes the angel will be a celestial being when the Bible talks, and sometimes it will be a human. But if the word spoken by them was steadfast, it was God's word. That's the point. If the word spoken by them was confirmed, then every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. It was God's word, irrespective of who he used. But now he's saying in verse 1, that was by them. But at last, that word there is eschatos. He is spoken by his son. What else does it say, Dream?
How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?
I will submit to you that the book of Hebrews starts out on fire. God, the God that you know, the Hebrew people, you all know that in different time periods he did what he did. And you all know that in many ways he spake by the prophets, and they gave you information. But the culmination of it all, in these last days, he has spoken by his son. And his son, if the comparison is, if the word spoken by angels, it received a great recompense and reward, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation that began to be spoken by the Lord? In other words, his son brings the salvation. His son is the one that brings the salvation. His son, not Moses, not the prophets. All of them was talking about and giving the information that God had. But at last, in these last days, the revelation here, how do you escape if God judged you when they were giving you a part of what was to come? How should you escape if you neglect so great salvation which began to be spoken by the Lord and it was confirmed by those that heard him? But how would that writer build that case? How would those Hebrew people begin to understand? Or do they just take his word for it? They could. But let's go back and let's see what God had said about his son or what he would do in the last days. If you will, go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And let's look at verse 18 and 19. It's a beautiful passage. Moses being the one that God used at a particular time to be the lawgiver. And him using Moses to be the lawgiver, Moses makes some statements. And the statements that he makes is foretelling what he's going to do. And this was in a different time period. And in the manner that Moses is going to give it is straight what we would call didactic teaching. What does Moses say in Deuteronomy 18 and 18?
I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren.
Moses is saying that God say, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. What else?
Like unto thee.
Like unto you, Moses.
And I will put my words in his mouth.
And I will put my words in his mouth. Let's hold that in our mind. And let's let it be something that will come out of our mouth one day. But I want us to begin to see what he says. I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto you, Moses. I will put my words in his mouth. In other words, Moses, I have put my words in your mouth, but I've only given you so much. You're not the end. I'm going to raise one up like you. And if you all are familiar with the book of Numbers, when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram ran their mouth, and if you're familiar with the book of Numbers, when Aaron and Miriam ran their mouth,
and they thought they were equal to Moses, and God told them, Moses is not like a regular prophet. All of them, I use various ways to talk to them. I use dreams. I use visions.
But not so with Moses.
Moses is a friend. I talk to Moses face to face. Moses, I'm going to raise one up like you. I'm not raising up one that just do dreams and visions. I'm raising up one like you, and I'm going to put my words in his mouth. It's very important to hear this. Read some more, Dree.
And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him.
He will speak all. Notice what he's saying, Jane. God is saying through Moses, I'm going to raise up somebody, and he will speak all that I tell him. He's not speaking of his own. For those that believe that Jesus, the Son of God, is God the Father, that's a damnable lie. That would make Moses be writing a lie and God telling a lie. He says that this person that will speak, he's going to speak what he's told to speak. Read it again, Dree. Because we're going to, Hebrews is going to give you the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when you get the revelation of Jesus Christ, anything that goes against that is ungodly, is blasphemous, and it has made itself to be better than the revelation that's in the scripture. Read it again, Dree. It's so beautiful.
I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee.
I'm going to raise up somebody that's a human. Of his breath, of your brethren. Do you feel it? I'm not raising up a spirit. I'm raising up somebody from among their brethren. He's going to be like, you are Moses. Moses, what are you? You are flesh. You are blood. You are bone. You are a human. I'm going to raise up somebody like that. This is beautiful. Why is that? Because if you really want to walk with it, and I'm not going to walk all the way back there real hard, but the Bible has said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. It had to be someone from among the brethren, because Eve was the mother of all living, according to the 17th chapter in the 26th verse of the book of Acts. Do you all see how good this thing is getting already? We ain't even through. Read some more, Dream.
And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my word, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him.
Now, it will come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my word, mine, that he will speak in my name, my authority, I will require it of him. The one that I'm raising up like you. I'm saying, Moses, there's going to be another one like unto you. You were able to bring the people out of bondage, like unto you. You were able to bring these people to adoption to me, because I set them to be adopted. I believe that is 4:22 in the book of Exodus, when I declared, but I told you what to do so that they could be spared, so that they could come and enjoy being my sons, and you led them out of bondage through my word, not your word. You gave them laws of governing through my word, and everything that you have been able to accomplish for them, including the miracles, including the signs, defeating the enemies, giving them water out of a rock, giving them food from heaven. You did that because you kept my word. You kept my word. And the only reason that you're having to tell them this right now and not going to promised land with them at one particular time, you spoke your word instead of mine. But this prophet will speak my words. And whoever will not listen to it, the words that come from his mouth, I will require it of him. I've said that person is Jesus. But not only did I say it,
It said God who in sundry time and in divers manners in time past, while I'm quoting, Dre, go to John chapter 8, verse 28, who in divers time and time past spake to the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days, in other words, these last days is the last time that God is speaking like that through the prophets. Now he has spoken by his son, whom he has made heir of all things. And I said that the prophet that he was going to raise is Jesus, his son. And that's what the scripture says. He has spoken through his son. Moses said he would speak the word that God gave him. And that's what it would be. And God would require it. So what does Jesus say about his word? John 8:28. And I want you to go to John chapter 12:48. That's 12:48 if you all want to write it down. That's what Anne's going to read. Go ahead with yours, Dree.
Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things.
Now notice, for those that don't know the revelation of Jesus Christ, and say that he's just another prophet, for those that don't know the revelation of Jesus Christ and say he's his own father, that he's the father, or they say that he is the Holy Spirit. First of all, Moses said that that person would speak what I have commanded him. That's what he would speak. Now, when Jesus testifies of himself, he says, when you have lifted me up, when you have killed me, the Son of Man. Well, we know who the Son of Man is in this group. He's the one that's going to receive the kingdom. Am I correct? Yes, it is. He says, I do nothing of myself. Now, how could Jesus be God the Father? But those that say that Jesus is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, how could he be that and say, I do nothing of myself? He says, I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, if Jesus is the Father, when does the Father have to be taught? Jesus is God the Son. And the glory that he had with the Father, Jesus says in John chapter 17:1, when he prayed, he says, Father, the hour has now come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And then he goes on to say, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. In other words, when he used the word had, I'm not showing that glory that I had then. I am going to be made like unto my brethren. Moses said he would come up from the brethren. And you also have said in your word that he would be the seed of the woman. Therefore, I've taken on humanity. And I'm learning new things in my humanity. As a human, I'm able to go through things that I wouldn't have been able to go through. I do nothing of myself. How could God, if you're going to just say Jesus is God, and Jesus had already taught before you get to John chapter 8, God is spirit. According to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, if you're going to say that Jesus is God the Father and he's not the spirit, you got a problem now because you have said that he did not come in the flesh. God spoke through the fathers. Now it's him speaking through the Son. This is the role. The revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews is that this is God in the flesh, but it starts out letting you know that his Son is speaking for the Father. Now I want that to be perfectly clear so I can quit beating that horse. All right, let Jesus talk in that 29th verse, please.
And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him.
I'm going to stop there and have Anna go ahead and read John chapter 12, verse 48 and 49.
He that rejecteth me and receives not my word.
It's one thing to hear the scriptures say this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first beginning to be spoken by the Lord and confirmed by them that heard him. But don't forget the part. If the word spoken by angels received a just recompense of reward, right? Get the things which we have heard, the things spoken by angels to the fathers. We have the Son. We have the fulfillment. We have the last of God's revelation in the last days. We have this last day revelation, and it is Jesus the Christ, and Jesus said, he that rejecteth me, he that rejecteth me, the words that I put in my mouth, Moses said God would require him of it. Require him of it. Didn't he? Yeah, I know he did. Now, and take me to 48 and 49.
For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment
of what I should say.
What I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting.
Wait a minute. His commandment is life everlasting. I want you all to hold it in your mind. Go ahead and read, Dream.
Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
Now, what about the people that say that Jesus the Christ, and this is the reason that I'm emphasizing this a little bit more, is because there was a person this week that kept trying to tell me that Jesus is God the Father. And not only do I know that that's a damnable lie, and that that would make your whole scriptures be that God is deceiving people, but since the book of the Hebrews is explaining and showing that this particular person is under the Father, and then I use the scripture to show that he was speaking what the Father said, and he is saying what the Father said is life everlasting, and he is giving the Father's word. I want to show you that the very scripture that this man that I told him that he was ungodly used in Isaiah chapter 9 and 6, I want you to read it in English, and I'm going to show you what the Bible says in Hebrew. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, I'm going to start it and you all pick it up. For unto us a child is born.
Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Now, because of that scripture being written like it is in English, and many of our versions, people believe that Jesus is the Father. So that when Jesus says, I can do nothing of myself, but my Father tell me what to say, and I say it, the commandment I give is from my Father, they believe that Jesus, in one sense, is Jesus, but he has a different role or a different way he can make himself to be known, and he'll be the Father, and he's doing all this, and they use this scripture to show that. Gary, what is it called? Is the syntax when you have the numbers, the way, is that what it's called? The syntax when your numbers, how things are written?
Syntax is word order.
That's one what I'm getting ready to give you, the syntax in the Hebrew. Mm-hmm. Now somebody say, Tim, I didn't know you were a Hebrew scholar. I'm not, but I know what books to buy, and I know how to go to those that are. So what I'm using right here is called the Lexham English Interlinear Bible. You can go to the library. Maybe you can find one on the web, because it's, you know, it may be more than what you want to pay just to look at one scripture. But I want you to listen to the way that this is structured when you go word for word English, and you will see the word order. Now, in the Lexham English, it's going to be Isaiah 9 and 5. So it says, a son he has been born for us. This is a transliteration. Let me leave the transliteration first, and let me read it the way the order is before they help you understand. Son be born for we, for a child, and be given to we, on shoulder the dominion
wonderful name he, and call Father Everlasting, Mighty God, Counselor, Commander, Peace. Let me read it now where they help you to understand what's being said in the English. But what I want you to catch is it's not Everlasting Father. It's actually saying Father Everlasting. But I just want you to, I want you to catch, because you're not going to catch that in your English. Because when you say Everlasting Father, people think that, oh, you're going to be, he's the Father ever and ever and ever. But when you say Father Everlasting, we're going to be, I'm going to tell you that whatever a father is, that father is the source of that. If you want to say that somebody is the father of time, he's the source of time. If you want to say somebody is the father of algebra, if somebody is the father of jazz, if you want to say somebody is the father of basketball like Naismith, if you want to say that somebody is the father of life, do you see what I'm saying? He is the source of it. So I want us to begin to understand something, that Jesus has just said that the commandment that I give is from my Father, but guess what? I'm the source of that commandment that he's given to you, and the words that I speak, they are life everlasting. And if you miss that, you miss something greatly important. Right, because I can quote you many scriptures where Jesus said, I am the resurrection of life. I can tell you what Jesus said, he that believe on me shall never die. I am the Father of eternity. I am the source of eternity to you, because I'm doing those things that always please my blessed Father. But let me read it again here, where he breaks it down a little bit more. It says, a son, he has been born for us, for a child, and he, it will be. He has been given to us on shoulders, he is. The dominion, authority, wonderful name he is. You see how it says name he is? But they don't have to use the words the same way we do. Rocio has a Spanish background. All of the people that I know that have a Spanish background, they use, like, you know, talking about a red car, they would say car red. The adjective come after. Is that the way you all did it in Colombia as well? So don't be, you know, thrown away because they use a different syntax. She can do it both ways now. That's the, you know. So it says, wonderful name he is. Name belongs to, wonderful name he is. Then it says, and he it is called Father Everlasting, Mighty God, Counselor, Official Prince of Peace. There is nothing in this passage that contradicts the word of God. God, who in many different times, the time of Abraham, the time after the flood, the time of Moses, the time of the kings, the time during the Maccabees, the time with John the Baptist, in many different times and many different ways, he spake to the fathers. But in this last time, he has spoken by his son, whom he has made heir of all things, by whom also he made time. When it said made the world, it's the word that is aeon, by whom also he made the aeons. We think in cosmos, where he made this world, and you might talk about the world above the heavens. I'm submitting to you, when it says Father Everlasting, he is over time. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Now we're gonna build back to it, but I needed you to see where I'm going. Because this is very important for us when we're not going to go through the book of Hebrews and let somebody throw a scripture like that, and we've just gone through the revelation in the book of Hebrews and let them bring that. That's too weak. Now let's go back to our English Bible where we were. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In the 50th verse, go back to 12:48 and 53, so that when we get to 50 again, you'll see how that works with the Father of Eternity. Please help me.
He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day.
In other words, the words that I'm speaking of, they seem like they got a long time on it, however long it is for the last day to come. The word that I've spoken is going to judge him because it's not mine. Read some more.
For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
Now can you see that if the word that he speaks is life everlasting or life eternal, that he is the source of that for you? Do you see it? If he is the fulfillment of all that God has said, and those of us that cheat and know that he is a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, and there is no life without him, he is the source of eternity. Listen, I'm going to read to you John 17 and 8, then we're going to go back to our base scripture in Hebrews 1 and 2. In John 17 and 8, Jesus is praying. Seventh verse is really nice. He said, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Did you hear that, Rocio? Somebody's giving him something. You had verse 8, 3.
17 and 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee.
Don't out mean something? Mm-hmm. Read some more.
And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine,
mm-hmm.
and all mine are thine, and thine are mine.
This person that has given them words. The words that they received connected them to God. The words that he gave came from God. And when they become one in his word, they become one with him. And as Ann asked me the other day, are you going to say, for those that say that Jesus is God, Jesus is the Father, Jesus is God the Son, Jesus is God the Father, and Jesus is God the Holy Spirit, because they're one, what are we going to do when we get to John chapter 17, where Jesus said he wants all of us to be one? Drew, if you will, I just want you to show it. Go to 17 and 17. This one had nothing to do with my message before, but while you're on that, you ought to just go ahead and hammer the nail shut on that one too, shouldn't you, Drew? 17 and 17, what does Jesus say?
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true.
Naomi says Jesus is the last revelation of God the Father, and his word is everlasting. Sanctify them through the everlasting word. Your word is true. What else does it say?
As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth.
When we get to 21, that's where we're going to stop. Get 20.
Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word.
I want you to understand that Jesus is the last revelation of God. Let me tell you how you can, if you don't see it, if you don't get it, no other way. The apostles that Jesus are praying for right now, they are dead. They cannot be telling you to follow Muhammad. They can't tell you to be following Tim. They can't tell you to follow Joseph Smith. They can't tell you to follow a Dalai Lama. Or they can't tell you to follow what is called Stoicism, Naturalism, Empiricism, Marxism. Those people didn't exist. So when Jesus said, I don't pray for these alone, but these are the only ones that are there, but for all them also that will believe on me. I am the revelation. And the only way that they're going to believe on me, they're believing the words of the Father. The words of the Father are not mine. I didn't come on my own. The Father sent me. If you believe on the Father's word is life everlasting. Now, the ones that are going to be prayed for in addition to that, they got to believe on me as the revelation that comes from God through their word. No more revelation of any other Savior. No more revelation of anything that's going to contradict God's word. For if the word spoken by angel was steadfast, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation that was first spoken by the Lord and confirmed by those that he just prayed for, them that heard him, and God bore them witness with signs, gifts, and miracles of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to nail the lid on this thing. Verse 21. Why is he wanting them going to save them through the word that they teach about him?
That they all may be one, as thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
Now, I really, really want you to hear how Ann lays this argument out. Not because it's right, because she said it. It's just right anyhow. For those that believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one, and that God the Father is the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that the Son is not from the Father, and that the Holy Spirit, Jesus did not send the Holy Spirit, and don't believe that there's a complex unity in God, that there is one God, but there are three persons distinct from another, because it says one. Listen to what's going to happen then. I don't pray for these disciples alone. Just with me. There should have been 11 in the room. Judas was gone. But for all them that will believe on me through that word. Brother Charles, do you believe on Jesus through the word of the apostles? What about you, Rocio? I know I do. What about you? What about you, Pop? So that all of us, he says, those that believe, and I can't leave my wife out, but it says, all them that believe on me through their word. Why? That they may be one. Or are you going to say, now that I'm God the Father? And Rocio is God the Father. Brother Charles is God the Father. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. It says, listen to the argument Jesus is giving. Listen to the request. That they may be one as thou, Father, art in me. How are they saying Jesus is one with God? I want them to be one like you and I are. So if I am you and you are me, you're moving us into Hinduism, where all is one. And we're getting us to what we're getting with Brahman. That they may be one in us. So that means if what these people are saying is true, then I'm going to be Elijah and Naomi. I'm going to be Billy. You're going to be Tim. You're going to be... No. No. They are one in spirit essence here. They are one in unity. They are one in purpose. Now, the one that he is talking about here, they are one on the same plane, on the same level, with the same commandment, with the same judgment. It's not even talking about being just one person. It's talking about being one, united. It's not even, see, when you look at one and you don't let God's word define it. Now, when Jesus, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, it goes deeper than that because they are one God. They have one purpose. They have that one. But if you're going to take every time that he says, because he said, in me, the only way we're going to be able to be one in God and God the Father is that Jesus has to be in us. His spirit has to be in us. And if you notice, the Bible says that we are baptized in Jesus by the Spirit. Right? And then the Bible says Jesus baptizes us into the Spirit. Think about it. John the Baptist said that the one that comes after me, His shoes I'm not worthy to open up, to unlatch. Uh-huh. He shall baptize you with the what? Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and some of you will be baptized with fire. Now the Bible tells us that Christ is the one that baptizes in the Spirit, but the Bible said that we are by one Spirit baptized into Christ. So when Jesus says, I and you, you and me, it's by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. It's deeper than what we think, but we never get to be Him. But we get to represent Him as the body of Christ. But we'll never be the head. Do you always notice that there's a distinction? You can be called the body of Christ, but you'll never be called the head of Christ. You can be called the temple of Christ. Christ is the temple, but you'll never be the chief cornerstone. Because the revelation of the head, because the revelation of Jesus is Him being the head, Him being the chief cornerstone. I love the Word of God. It's pretty. And it can stomp down any fool that don't know who the revelation of Jesus Christ and misrepresent Him, whether it's our own mind, our own teaching, and it can take our ignorance away and wash it. Thank you, Dree. If we let it. Man, I have gone longer than I wanted to. Can I have maybe just five more? Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 1 and 1.
God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets,
yes,
has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world.
I want to stop on this second verse, but we got some work to understand. He has appointed His Son as heir. Let's use some Western logic. The Bible don't say we can't use it. If Jesus is God, God the Father, or if Jesus has no father, if Jesus is not subservient to the Father in His role, if all that He is God and not human, He could not be the heir of all things. Why is that, Tim, you may ask? Because it's already His. It was already His. The Bible said, though He was rich before He came to earth, He became poor for your sake. I don't know where that scripture is. I know it's in one of the Corinthians. It may be. I want you to find somebody to find it to me for me, because I'm going to just tell you what the essence is here. When He took on humanity, that put Him in a position as a human. There is no one human that was heir of all things. Israel thought that they were heir of all things. The Bible says, whom He appointed. Understand, do you see the subservient role? Do you see the elevation of Him? Do you see Elijah? Do you see Him? If I appoint you heir of everything in this house, or if I appoint you heir of the United States, that's an elevation. Now, if you already are, and I'm saying, I'm going to make you Elijah, the son of Rocio today. You can't do that. I already am. It says the Son. He has appointed heir of all things. That's powerful. Did you somebody find that word Christ? Where is it? I thought it was an 8 in there somewhere. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Read the context of it for me so I can it'll make my point, because I know you can do that for me. Somebody. Y'all gonna make me quote it incorrectly.
Well, you know.
Paul is telling these people that you know this, okay? What?
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich.
He became poor. So you're talking about, how can God become poor? How can God have lack? How can God need to be taught? How can God, because see, this is when you don't understand when God sent the Son, but as Moses said, he would be like unto your brethren, which is really an enigma. It's something that's odd, but God had already said it was going to happen. These people didn't understand all of these things that would happen. Peter said that the Spirit of Christ were in those prophets, but they didn't really fully know what that Spirit of Christ in them was saying. He said even the angels, they desire to look into these things. But Hebrews is giving us the revelation that God now has sent his Son. And I'm telling you who he is. He is spoken by him. The last. In the last days, this is it. This is the substance. He spoke before in different time frames. He did it in different ways. Now he's done it by his Son. He's appointed his Son heir of all things. Let's look and see if that's true. I'm going to do Daniel 7, 13, and 14. I want Dree to do Matthew chapter 11 and 27. And I want Ann to get Matthew 28 and 18. I just want you to just kind of get a taste. In Daniel chapter 7 and 13, I think I'm just going to kind of quote a little bit because I want to expedite time, and you all have heard this before. Daniel saw in a night vision one like a son of man, not the son of man, one like a son of man. And he was brought up in the clouds, and he was brought before the Ancient of Days, and he received a kingdom that all nations and all tongues and people should bow down to him. Now in the book of Daniel it says a son of man. Jesus says I am the son of man. And when he talked on trial, he said I'm the one that's going to come in the clouds. I'm the one that's going to get all of these things. And you will see me come in clouds of glory. And the only way that you're going to see me come in clouds of glory, you're not going to see into heaven, but you're going to see the effect of me being in the clouds of glory, getting the kingdom, because my servants are now going to be in charge. Blessed everlasting name. That is the heir of the world. What does it say, Matthew chapter 11 and 27?
All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father.
Jesus said, how many things are delivered to him?
All things.
That whom he has made heir of all things, mm-hmm. by whom also he made the world. Mm-hmm. And again, that word world is aeons. Matthew 28 and 18.
And Jesus said, when Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven.
I will submit to you that if you don't understand all power is all things, just understand this. When the government tell you that they have all power and they come to take your car, they mean it. He said all power. What does it say in John 10, 22? Not John. I want Matthew 10 and 22. I want Dree to get John 3, 35. It's just I'm giving you some random scriptures that just say stuff. Matthew 10, 22, what does the Bible say there?
And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved.
Now, no, but I want you to understand this. When the Bible says you'll be hated of all men for my sake, and he that endureth to the end, the same will be saved. Do you see the exercise of his power there? Do you see? I have power to know everything. I have power that even when men hate you, guess what I can do? I still have the ability to save you and give you life everlasting. How about John 3:35? I'm going to go ahead and jump ahead and do John 5:22. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. You got John 3:35 yet?
The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand.
How many times did he need to say that all things are to the Son? Mm-hmm. John 13 and 3. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hand. And he was come from God and went to God. John 17 and 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. and that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Romans 14:9. To this end, Christ both died and revived, that he might be both, listen, Lord of the dead and of the living. You want more? 1 Corinthians 15:27. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Listen to this. This is so beautiful. Hebrews that he appointed him to be heirs of all things, or heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, if you appointed him to be heir of all things, a picture that God gave of that was in the book of Genesis, where Pharaoh took Joseph and called him Zaphnath-Paneah. And he said, don't you even do anything unless Zaph say anything. Don't do anything. When he comes, bow the knee. Oh, but I'm not under him. He appointed Joseph to rule. Now, when God appoints Christ to be heir of all things, Hebrews said, now God has put all things under, I mean, 1 Corinthians has put all things under him, but don't be stupid. It is manifest that God is the exception. He's not under him. Do you see this? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read all this. If God spares us, we'll be able to do some more Thursday. I want you to just look at this last part. The word aeon, it says, by whom also he made the world. And the word is aeon. He made the ages. All of the ages. All of the ages. Everything that we, the time that we have, he made that. Why? Because he is the father of the ages. He is the father of time. He is the one that sets forth that. That's A-I-O-N. Right. Listen to some of what Gerhard Kittel in the Theological Dictionary of New Testament words. This is like what they call the biggest one, you know, the most scholarly. I'm just going to read you what they call the glosses, just the way that it is used in different places in the Bible, or in Homer, or in the Odyssey, or Thucydides, Xenophanes. They just let you know how it's used in the Greek world. This is written aeon. I gave you the Greek word. Vital force or life. Lifetime. Generations. Space of time. Time with reference into the past or in the future, present, eternity, from eternity. The gloss, when I say the gloss, sometimes when you look up a word, you may pick the wrong one. Just like if we say, you look up the word spoil, and you say, I want the spoil. You look in a dictionary, you'll see a gloss. And if you say that which is sour, unless you use it to make something like cornbread or something to use some spoil, you don't want that. But if you're talking about you want the spoil and somebody had just gone through and conquered a nation, so the gloss is the different things it can be, okay? But when you hear the gloss, and every one of them is dealing with lifetime, generation, eternity, etc., it's that he made that. When would he have made that, Brother Charles? In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the water, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and the light, he saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the first day. When I declare that this is the first day, I made time. By whom he made the world. Verse 14, and he set a greater light to rule the day, and a lesser light to rule the night, and there for times, days, and seasons are more deemed, and he set those to rule and to govern. I made time, and I made the very thing that you keep time with. Bow. He made him heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages. Good God Almighty, the Son! The Son. And we ain't even finished verse 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. And I just want you to know this before I shut my ever-loving mouth of the Word of God. These are people that the Roman government want to take the property. These are people that want to go, a lot of these people we're going to see, they want to go back to what was said in time past by fathers through the prophets. And they're going to, and some of these people ignore that Moses said, listen, there's someone, I'm going to put it this way, that's coming after me. He's like unto me. He's not me. Hear him. In other words, whatever he says, if it builds upon what I say, and when it takes you deeper, hear him. Because as being Moses, I know that this tabernacle that we built is a shadow. It's only, I saw a pattern in the mountain. I know that this tabernacle is not it. I know that this, these gold and this silver and these animals being sacrificed, that's not it. I know this. I know that there's a reason that there are jewelry on Aaron's breastplate. I know that there's a reason that Aaron has this headdress to say, holiness to the Lord. I know that there's a reason that we have the Kohathites that carry the Ark of the Covenant on a pole. But there's more that's got to be said. So the Lord is going to raise a prophet like unto me. He's going to have his words in that prophet's mouth. Hear him. If you don't, it's going to be the same thing as that cloud that had his name in it, that cloud of presence. As he told you before, my name is in him. If you don't obey him, he'll require it. And Moses said, there's going to be somebody from among your brethren. Hear him. And some of those people, Brother Charles, they wanted to go back. They just hear Moses, just hear the prophets. Some of those people just wanted the different manners in which he did things before. Man, there were different ways they came to God. There were different kind of animals. There was a lot of blood. There was a lot of rituals. There was a lot of symbols. There were different time periods God did certain things. And when they say in sundry times, there was a time when there was a tabernacle, and there was a time when there was a temple. And some of those people, they're acting as if the Son had not spoken. Last thing on that is, even if you didn't believe everything else I said, if he said he has made the Son of the heir of all things, and I've shown you that the Son has all power and it is given to him, how could you ever want to sit under somebody that's getting ready to give you a new revelation? This is the hope that he's given them. He's the heir of all things. And he made those ages that you're trying to go back to. Or he made those ages that will come in the future. The Son is the heir of all things. Don't play with him. The Son is the heir of the salvation that you're going to get or that you have. Don't give it up for anything. Well, this is our first excursion into the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, and I hope that I've whet your appetite for more. If not, I'm still going to teach it. I'm going to pray and ask God that he would just let this thing be of benefit to us in every way when we're out with people that's always got something that they want to compare to our Lord. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for the strength of your word. Thank you for the concentration in the book of Hebrews that reveals your Son to us. And help us to be able to get enough that we can hold on to and that we can trust and believe. That we would honor the Son as we honor you. And that we would take his words, which are your words, and that they would mold us and make us after your will, and that we would realize by him being heir of all things, that he can save and secure us to the uttermost if we come to him by faith. Help us realize that there is no prosperity blessing that can override what your son has for us and what you have given us through your son. Help us to seek those things that your son told us to seek, so that we'll be pleasing in your sight, and that we can learn by seeing who he is, how we are to reflect him more so. Help us by your spirit, I pray. Amen and amen, and even so. Amen. I thank you all very much for allowing me the opportunity.